Well, good afternoon. We're glad you're here as we continue in Psalm 119. Of course, we're in this series. Many of you know, most of you, I think, have been here for most of this, the longest of the Psalms, working our way through section by section. As we've said, this Psalm is set up, 119, with the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, 176 verses with 8 verses per section, as it's ordered in order using that alphabet so that God's people, especially in that time, would know it and remember it and learn the lessons taught. And so we've reached this halfway point, even really in a way, last Sunday when we got to stanza 11. We're up to 12 today out of the 22. And yet, in another way, this is really the halfway point, or this is the start of the second half. And there's significance in that, in this second half in Psalm 119, the second leg of the journey. And this second half in this stanza, Lamed, with that letter, in these 8 verses, every line starting with a word in that letter, Lamed. These verses, 89 to 96, start the second half of the psalm, as I said. They've got a significance, I think, in the way the focus seems to shift, if you've been here the last few weeks, from the trials and the way God uses trials to teach us the truth, shifting from that focus more from now and the rest of Psalm 119 in some way to more of the reliability of God's Word. More of the focus on the incredible value of God's Word and how we as believers in Christ can completely rely on God's Word and why that's true in all of life. And this is even seen, I think, in the letter Lamed and some of the words that are used in this section, as we've seen some of the key roots of certain words. We've seen this already, but here we see they teach the idea in this section of that which is lasting, that which will never end, never fail, when it refers to God's Word that's eternal, and that idea of something that lasts forever, God's Word and law that are at the heart of creation, God creating the world. These things, it's the words used of something lasting forever. And it's interesting, the words used right before this, take for example last week's section, in the previous one especially, we're talking about that which David felt wouldn't last, which is he felt his own life wouldn't last. He was about to fade away in all the trials. Remember that last week? He was about to give up. In the section right before this, that's contrasted now as the change comes with that which will last forever, which we can rely on, which is God's eternal word based in God's own character. But in the last 3 or 4 sections, remember, David has been talking about God teaching him lessons through the trials about the truth. How God embedded that in him. And he wouldn't have learned those lessons about God's truth any other way, perhaps, except through the trials. And he loved God's Word. But when he got to the section last week, remember, right before this one, the last section of the first half of Psalm 119, he felt overwhelmed, remember. And he used that root idea, about 3 of the words, I think, that had the idea of being languished, just dried out. Worn down, worn out, nothing left. And so when we get to Lamed, this section, this week today, the key words, they change the focus completely to that which lasts forever, which of course we know is the truth of God. And what seems to have occurred in a way is that in these great trials, it seems, where David had learned of God's truth in the trials, but he had almost given up, but yet in that time of so much discouragement, David had turned to God once again and his word, and he had found out and remembered how reliable God's truth really is. It's a bit, there's this movie, I think it was this movie called Jungle, but there's a story, and I remember the movie when I read about this. I think it's Jungle based, a true story based on these adventurers, and they'd gone into the Amazon jungle, and at one point, they split up, the 4 of them, into 2 different groups, and 2 go on foot, the other build a raft, and they're out on the river, you know, and they hit all these terrible rapids, and it taking them towards this canyon where they would probably die. But in desperation, they jump off the raft into the waters. One of them is smashed into this rock in the middle of the dangers, and he holds on to that rock for dear life. It saves him, the rock. In a way, David is picturing that, that in the trials and storms, they had slammed him up against the rock of God's truth. And now he's examining and remembering and thinking about what that rock was that saved him. What that rock is, the Word of God. Spurgeon said about the Word and this idea here, he captures the contrast between the previous section and this one. He says, after tossing on the sea of trouble, here he leaps, David, to the shore, and he stands on the rock. And sometimes in God's providence, in the circumstances and trials of life, we're thrown against the rock of ages, as the hymn says, against the rock of God's Word, and we cling to it with dear life. But once we found Him to be faithful in His Word, and we're back to safety, we need to return to that rock. We need to reflect on what that rock is all about. Someone said the Word reflects the very character of God here. It's eternal, it's perfect, firm, and stable, like the God who gave it. And in crisis, we cling to the Word. But this person says, once we're stable, we can step back and we ought to marvel at the wonder and the beauty of the rock that is the Word of God. And this is what David seems to be doing in this section in a way. We can explore, like one man said, when we've been held firm by the rock, and we explore, in a sense, with analogy, where our fingers have dug in and the rock has held us so firmly. We can examine the contours of the rock, if you will. Of course, we're talking here about God's Word and analogy. But that's what David is doing here in a way. And as we do, we need to remember the great truths that we've learned in God's Word and the heart of the gospel, and most of all, what makes the rock of God's Word we trust in so secure and so stable. And this is what we as believers, as Christians, we ought to do as we grow. We learn to apply the truth and then appreciate it more deeply. We grow to know how and why the Word of God, as Hebrews 4 says, or 5, is living and active. This is what David does here. As he has trusted in the Word in the storms, found it to be so faithful. Now David, it's almost as the second half of this journey in Psalm 119 goes, it's like he's stopping and he's reflecting. David's reflecting on why the Word of God is so reliable, why it's so valuable, why it's so great, how it's never changing, how the Word of God is unending. This is key for all of us, isn't it, as believers, to our growth, our standing firm on the truth. So I think what we learn in verses 89 to 96 is why and how we can rely and must rely on the never-changing, eternal Word of the Lord. As Hebrews 13 says about Jesus, who is the living Word, He's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Jesus said, remember, about the law, He said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. Achan said, this psalm is all about God's Word from start to finish, all of Psalm 119. But this stanza soars, he says, to new heights of this idea, praising God's Word, which is eternal and which knows no bounds. So the authority of God's Word, David's going to tell us, is settled in heaven. And so we want it to be settled in our lives more and more and in the world. Is God's Word the only authority in our lives? That's the question we have to stand on, don't we? And ask ourselves, do we believe it as it is? As Paul praised the Thessalonians, remember that in chapter 1, that they had received the Word of God, not as coming from mere men, but as from God Himself. Are we building more and more on the rock, the only one we can, of God's eternal truth, His Word, and applying it to our lives and our choices, and standing on that rock that never fails? See, this is the only way we're going to grow, the only way we're going to stand firm in Christ, is learning to grow and love God's Word. We have to be clear to start with about its authority. There's nothing else that has authority. It's not tradition. It's not man-made rules. It's not our own ideas about it. It's even not what maybe grandpa or grandma taught us or whatever, you know, but it's God's truth. Most of all, though, this psalm makes clear why we should do this. Because God's Word is totally unique. It comes from God Himself. It will never grow old. It's not modern. It's not antiquated or old. It is eternal. Timeless. That's the thing about God's truth. It's not modern. It's not antiquated. It's timeless. It's eternal. Hymn 85 that we sing, I think it's 85, "How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in His excellent Word." So as we begin to start this second half of Psalm 119, which it seems to transition from trials and truth embedded in our lives through trials to trusting in the truth and its great trustworthiness, the truth's great trustworthiness. What do we learn here? What are some things we learn? And you see these on the outline here. What do we learn about why we do this, how we do this, and what it looks like? David is going to start out with the establishment of it. Now, God's Word's already established, but in our own lives we're saying that, right? The establishment that this is the foundation. Being clear about why the Word of God is the foundation. So he starts looking at the core foundation, examining, if you will, the foundation of God's eternal Word as best we can as a human, right? That God has laid in His Word, the permanence of the Word, the people it affects through the generations, and the purpose that it serves. All of creation obeys God's Word, he'll say. And then he'll move to the walls of the house, if you will, looking in a sense what it means to his life, to our lives, as we apply it. So he'll talk about it being established, but then how we have to exercise faith based on that. And he'll talk about rejoicing in it, delighting in it, recalling and remembering it, not forgetting it, being devoted to it, requesting God based on it, and remaining firm in it, even as the trials continue. And finally, David will end this section in the last verse, 96, with the expansion of our focus, because God's Word is limitless. That's where he ends this section. Beyond human ideas of perfection that fall away, even the creation God made. It's not the same as God's Word that made it. God through His Word. So we build our lives on it. He's going to expand our focus as this section comes to an end. Let's start, though, in verse 89. Verses 89 to 91, establish your foundation, your convictions. As I said, the Word of God's already established, but we want it established in our life more and more. And this is the first key principle, I think, that builds our assurance in God's Word as we reflect on its wonder and power. It involves the establishment of it in our thinking and our convictions, the foundation here. So here again, we're talking about our conviction, about the conviction of God's Word as it is. It's the Word of God. This is what God's Word says about itself. And so many places in the Scripture, God's Word does this. That it's God's Word. It's eternal. It comes from God. Think of 2 Timothy 3, that all the Bible, all Scripture is God-breathed. Do we believe that, though? Do we believe, as 2 Peter 2 says, that no prophet spoke by his own mouth, but was directed by God in everything that was written down? Do you believe the Bible is inerrant, the only rule of faith, that it never changes? It is without flaw, Proverbs 30. That God's Word is eternal, as David says here, powerful. Isaiah 55 says it will not return void to God. Do we believe it is His Word that is living and active, Hebrews 5, cutting deep within the heart and soul of man? Do you believe it is the Word of God that made the heavens, as David says here, and all that's in them? This is where David starts in verse 89, that God, your Word is forever. He says it is eternal. It is settled in heaven, meaning God's Word, of course, comes from God Himself, who has no beginning and end. God's Word has no start, has no finish. It's settled in heaven. It is eternal. Isaiah 40, that Peter's quoting where we read earlier, "The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the Word of our Lord stands forever." So here in these first three verses, if you look there, David lays down strong affirmations about the eternal Word of God that has always been and will always be. Therefore, he's saying in this, it must be and can be relied on. This is the only thing we can ultimately rely on. This is essentially what David is saying. I've looked to this rock that's held me up and does in the storms. And I'm grasping now, reflecting on why it is what it is. That it's true. And I'm saying to you, you trust in this word. We must. We can. What he's pointing to, I think, is the fact that God's word is eternal, as powerful, and it reflects God's nature. And these effects are seen, for one thing, in the creation that's all around us. So David is going to say in verses 89 to 91, the word of God is sure. You can trust it because it is God's word and it comes from God. It reflects God's character and nature. Because of that, we know it's true. His word shows that he is faithful to all the generations. And we see that in his creation through his word. His word has no start or finish, but it's been at work from the beginning of time, relied on people of faith through the generations, and it is dependable because God is dependable. God's creation, which came by God's word, is sustained by his word, continues on by God's will, for all things are created, as he'll go to say there, as God's servants. David focuses on the source here, the strength, if you see there on your outline, the subpoints, and the service of God's word. Let's look at these in a moment. See, this is why we learn his word and live by his word. Because it's God's eternal word. God's word is eternal. It reveals his character. It lasts forever. And it's the heart of God's design for how life works. God's word holds all things together, sustaining all things. This is the word that we love and read and learn and trust in. Colossians 1 talks about this with Christ as the living word. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things and by him, the Logos, Jesus, in the word of God, all things hold together. Kuyper said there is no one square inch of creation. Abraham Kuyper, he said there's no square inch of creation by which Jesus Christ does not cry out, mine. So let's look at these here. The source in verse 89. The foundation, if you look there at 89, the permanence, that God's word is sure. He says, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. First, we see the source of God's word is God himself, which means that like God, God's word coming from him is settled and firm, anchored in heaven itself. Delitzsch, a commentator, said, it has heaven as its standing place and therefore also has the qualities of heaven. And before all others, heaven-like stability. And you contrast this with the temporary things of the world, the unstable things of the earth. The word of God, one man said, is here to stay. It is not going anywhere. It's firm. It's fixed. It lasts forever. And its abiding nature could not be more sure or certain of. What this means, of course, again, is that what David's getting at, it's totally reliable. It's trustworthy because it's God's word and God is trustworthy. It's not new, as we said. It's not old. It's eternal. And just as it could be relied on thousands of years ago, so can it and will always be relied on perfectly. Just as it will be trustworthy, or was thousands of years ago, it'll be trustworthy thousands of years from now, and it is today, and it will be for all eternity. It's God's eternal word that spoke and holds the creation into place. So we know we have God's written word, and we have God's living word, who is the Logos, Jesus, who made the world, was used by God to do that with God the Father and the Spirit, but who came into the world to save us. And we know we can trust in the word. So first, it's the establishment of this, the source, the permanence of the word. There's the thing that we can be sure of. People will always say, right, one thing you can be sure of is that things will change. But the thing we can truly be sure of as Christians, God's word never changes. So life is full of relatives and struggles and changes. But beyond that is the word of God that is changeless. The promises of God in God's word are changeless. This is why David turns to the word here. He's learned and he knows it is the one absolute for his life. The truth is settled in heaven because God Himself has given it. And it will be fulfilled by the Lord. How about the strength? Look at verse 90 here. The faithfulness of God, the strength, as what He does through the generations and with His people. God is faithful, we see here. God's word is sure, and God is faithfulness. Your faithfulness endures to all the generations, He says. You establish the earth, and it abides. David moves from foundation and the source, heaven, it's grounded in heaven, God is the source, to the strength, the faithfulness of God to His people. So the word of God that never changes is permanent, but it also impacts people throughout the generations. Verse 90 points us to the fact that God's word is reliable because, of course, God, as we said, is reliable. God's word is totally trustworthy because God is. God's faithfulness is what gave the word. At the heart of His word is His faithfulness that shone through all the generations. As someone said, out of His faithfulness, God will perform His word in His season and timing. As Isaiah 55 says, as the rain waters the earth and produces fruit, so shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, God says, it shall not return void to me, but it shall accomplish what I please and prosper in what I send it for. Borgman said, we can have such incredible confidence in the eternal, sure word of God, because God never changes. God Himself is faithful. And God's faithfulness is unlike any other type. It continues through all the generations. And here, did you notice, David is pointing to the creation as proof of this. It's like David saying, look at how God, through His word, established the earth that stands. As we see it, it stands and goes on and on and on. God did this by His word. His word is what created the mountains that seem invincible, though they're not. But they go on and on and on. But they demonstrate the unending faithfulness of God, which goes back to who God is and what God does through His word. His faithfulness through the generations and what He creates, that's a demonstration, but it shows His faithfulness to His people. The reason the earth stands is God's word and faithfulness. Ross, a commentator, said, the permanence of the earth which God created is an emblem and guarantee of His faithfulness. Psalm 90, you know probably pretty well, talks about how, God, You've been our resting place for all the generations, you know, from everlasting to everlasting. You are God. And it ends in that psalm, remember? It says, establish the work of our hands. Oh God, what God does through His word and even through His people in His word, as He blesses it, He uses it. Hebrews 6:10 says, God never forgets your labor of love as we serve Him. That God will take what we do using His word in faith to build what lasts. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3 that we don't build with hay or straw or those things that won't last, right? But with the word of God, with the gospel of Christ. Someone said, the point is there is no distinction between the character of God and the nature of His word. They are one and the same. And that means God, through His sure word, not only is the source of it, but through it, the strength that we must continue to rely on. As we look ahead to the future, how about service here? Look at this next one in verse 91. The focus, the purpose, that creation is God's servant. 91, he says, they continue, talking of creation especially here, this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants. As one man said, 91 here, verse 91, reinforces the truth of verse 90, that God established the earth by His word, and they continue the foundations of creation according to God's word. But then David asks, did you notice? For they are your servants. I love Psalm 33 we read earlier. All things are created by God's word. He commanded it. It came into existence. The counsel of the Lord, he says in Psalm 33, stands forever. The plans of His heart from generation to generation. The point is, of course, that everything exists to serve God the Creator. Spurgeon said, both great things and small things pay homage to God. No atom even escapes His rule. No government escapes His rule, Spurgeon said. Ross said, all creation exists because of obedience to God's word. Think about that. All creation exists because of obedience to God's word. It all exists to do His will. All of it is His servant. God's word is eternal, and God's faithfulness is demonstrated in His creation of the earth. But the point here is about God's purpose in this verse, that through His word, He directs all things for His glory. If God creates all things by His word, and they exist by obeying His commands, then in implication of that, how much more should we trust our lives on the word of God and live our lives in light of it? In faith and obedience. Do we see what this shows? I believe it implies God's word, you know, is eternal. Heaven and earth, as Jesus said, will pass away, but God's word that reveals His character never will. And the word of God is what we must build our lives on. And all of life is designed only to work ultimately the way God has designed it, as it lines up with Him and with His word. With His truth. I actually shares about thinking of this with the Sabbath principle. The Bible teaches that we work and we rest, you know, on the one day, 6 and 1. This kind of rhythm, he said, is not a matter of rules. It's the way we're made. When the world around us, he says, takes pride in busyness of 24/7 lifestyle, he said we should have no shame in commending to them the biblical rhythm of rest in God's word. Because he says, it is fixed in the heavens according to God's design. He says marriage. God has designed sex that way, to be in marriage. It's not about taking people's fun, of course, or rules. We should not apologize for this, but explain. It is God's design, the way He has hardwired it to work. Jesus said man wasn't made for the Sabbath. Sabbath is made for man. And the same can be true, for example, with marriage. God made marriage for men and women, not men and women for marriage. Ash said, this triumphant beginning in this section is a wonderful contrast to the almost dead brother, he says, who sings it in the section before. Remember? He says, in the fixity or stability of the word, it stands in contrast to the fragility of the believer who was singing it. He said, David, before this, certainly doesn't stand firmly fixed. He's on the earth in the dust. He feels dead. But he holds fast to that which is fixed. Sometimes that's all we've got. But that's all we need. How about the number two thing? Exercise faith here. Look at 92 to 95 there. Exercise your faith. The second principle that builds our assurance in God's word as we reflect on the wonder of the word and power of it involves exercising our faith in the reality of this world. Now again, David is clear about the foundation of God's word we build our life on. Life changes, but God's word never does. It's not old, it's not new, it's eternal. But in 92 to 95, David, it seems, is taking this foundation of the never-changing eternal word of God and applying it in the reality of the day-to-day struggles of life and how we ought to face it in light of what God's word is. How we live in light of that. So the word is eternal. We rely on it fully. But what does that look like? As we live in an ever-changing world of trials and sin and decisions and problems. It's a bit like Jesus. Remember how he ended the Sermon on the Mount? He said the one who builds his life on the rock, the foundation of that solid of knowing and doing my word and the word of God, right, will stand. David gives some disciplines here, I think. We'll break it down there, call it that, as you look there on the outline. Some disciplines based on the dependability of God's word. Some disciplines based on the dependability of God's word that he knew and trusted and applied that we learn from as he exercised his faith in God's truth, in the reality of the struggles. David would delight himself in the word. You'll notice there in verse 92. Devote himself to it, direct his attention to God in prayer based on it, as he deepened in the word, remaining in it, even as the trials continued. Let's look at these. Look at 92, the delight, the rejoicing. Unless your law had been my delight, he says, I would have then perished in my affliction. Because God's Word, again, is eternal, it never changes, it's trustworthy, David realizes that God's Word had to be his delight in these trials. Otherwise, if it hadn't, he said, I would have fallen apart. I would have given up in them, truly. What he's saying, I think, is God's Word that he focused on in these times, that's the delighting, that it was at the center of his heart, he meditated on it. What he was attentive to in these times, it became his greatest delight, his greatest attention in that time. It's where he found his greatest joy in. It became a lifeline to him in these times. To delight, again, is to think about something, to have it be at the center of your life and your joy, and to meditate on the Word. Often we meditate and then we delight in the Word. To let the principles and precepts of God's truth be at the center of our thinking and our choices and our mindset. And I think David is saying, because God's Word is as it is, never changing, the eternal truth of God that's always existed, revealing God's faithfulness, it was my lifeline in the trials. If I had not delighted in it, focused on it, then I wouldn't have found my joy in it. I would have fallen apart, I believe. Instead, it was my lifeline. It lifted me up. It encouraged me. It focused me. Someone said, as we learn and trust the Word, we are prepared to withstand with what may come our way. So the Word shows us our sin. It shows us our ultimate enemy, what sin has done to ravish our lives and the world. But it shows us God's hope. It shows us the gospel. It shows us God's character that never changes. What he's done in his Son and how his Son has come in the world to save us. The Word shows us more and more how God redeems our trials and works through our struggles and gives us hope for the future. Our delight in the Word is what we hold on to and we know is sure, and we grow in that more and more. Our delight in the Word is that we know more and more of God's heart, his wisdom, his design. Sin has marred things, but God's truth stands firm. How about recalling? Look at verse 93, devoting, devotion here. I will never, he says 93, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. So notice the flow here. Delight in the Word that saved him leads to devotion to the Word as he looks ahead. Rejoicing in truth leads to a commitment to recall it, to remember it as time moves on. So David's delight in the Word of God was his lifeline, and he realizes, I must never forget it. You know, when somebody's done something so great for you or helped you or saved your life, let's say, you don't want to forget that, do you? You remember. How much more true of salvation and of God's Word? How much more of the Word of life, as Peter says from Isaiah, God's Word that's imperishable, that's given us eternal life. His never-changing Word giving us new birth. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says the Word of the cross to those who are being saved is the power of God. As God speaks, someone said, creation comes into being. As he speaks, salvation, new creation, is also accomplished. So the grass withers, the flower fades, but God's truth, it stands forever. So David says, I can't forget your precepts. I've got to meditate on them. I've got to have them in my heart so that when the trials come, I will remember them. I think the point in this too, he's saying, is he would think about God's precepts when he's hurting and struggling, that they could be applied then. So he would obey what God says then, in the middle of the temptation and the trials, because that's how our lives are preserved. God's Word is eternal. God's Word is life-giving. It points us to God in his faithfulness, his wisdom and ways that never change and that will change our lives. So we feel stretched. We often do. David says, turn to the Word, the only one that'll hold it together in his design. How about 94? And that's direct request. I am yours, he says, save me, for I have sought your precepts. See, delight leads to devotion, which directs prayer to God based on the Word. Do you see that? Borgman said he sees a strong connection between the reality that he belongs to God and the direction of his life. And I think it motivates him to pray. You see what David does here. He says, Lord, I've delighted in your truth. I won't forget it. He doesn't want to forget it. So I'm yours, Lord. Remember, I'm your servant. I'm yours. I love your word. Your word, I know, is my only hope. I delight in it. I don't want to forget it. And then he says out of that, so Lord, as he prays, Lord, please save me. I'm yours. Help me. Save me in this. Why? Yes, because only of grace. Yes, nothing in us. But he also says, because I've sought your precepts. I've sought your precepts. This doesn't mean, of course, he's done anything to earn God's favor and help. Of course not. But I do believe, as one man says, that God guarantees help for his people based on his covenant that's in Jesus Christ. That's unconditional. And he's saying, I followed your precepts as I've looked to you. What this means is that David has been diligent in seeking the God who saves, as he seeks out God's precepts. And I think as he seeks out the precepts of God and promises, he remembers those promises. He knows more about God's promises and God's covenant. And he says, Lord, save me. I'm yours. I follow your precepts. Lord, he's saying, as I live in a world that's rejecting your ways, remember, I'm still trying, far from perfect, but I'm trying to follow in your ways, and I know you're in control. And as I seek to live by your eternal word and truth, help me, I ask humbly. Work in me through your word to deliver me and change me. Someone said he appeals on the basis of the covenant relationship. He prays, save me, I have sought your precepts. My direction is toward them as I love them and study them. But I need your help. And then this last one of this one in verse 95 is deepened. Look at the idea of remaining. Remain. Look at verse 95 there. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, he said, but I will consider your testimonies. Delight leads to devotion and directing the focus to the Lord, but the enemies remain, and that's why David must remain in the word. Spurgeon said, he did not allow the malice of the wicked to take him off from his holy study of God's divine word. Borgman said he reorients himself to the word in this. Commits himself to it. That his enemies are watching him, but he's not going to focus on them. His attention and intent's not going to be there, but on the statutes and the testimonies of God. He's going to remain in the word. He's going to deepen in the word as time goes on. And then finally, as we close, look at verse 96, how he ends this stanza with expansion, with an extension and focus on what God will do through his word that never ends. The key final principle is to expand, extend your focus. Verse 96, the final key idea that builds our assurance, I believe, here in God's word, as we reflect on the wonder and the power of his word, is the expanding of this focus as we look ahead to the future. He says, I have seen the consummation of all perfection. I believe he's talking there about, he looks around, he looks at the world, even the creation, as great as it is, but the things that men do even, and the successes, and the things that we might consider that are so great. But he says, I consider that, but your commandment. That's what lasts forever. Remember, he's going back to where he started. But he's saying, now as I look to the future, and I'm dealing with that, I know this is what goes on forever and ever and ever. Your word is limitless. It comes from you, exceedingly broad. So David has established the foundation. It is God's holy, eternal word. And verse 96, as the stanza closes, it seems David is looking to the horizon for what's ahead. And David is looking at the perfection of what men do, for one thing, human achievements. You could think of the book of Ecclesiastes here, you know? How Solomon talks about vanity, vanity, right? All the things that people get caught up in that seem so great, but they don't last. But then he remembers the word of God here, David does. God's truth that has no beginning, no end, because it comes from God. He's faithful through it, and he realizes the endless possibilities. The reason the word of God, one man said, opens up this broad vista, this wide place. Remember he said earlier on, it's enlarged my heart. The reason it does that, it's because it's the foundation of everything. His word is the foundation of the entire universe. And God's word is the foundation of his new creation in Christ that will stretch out into eternity and infinity and beyond, right? And it's the foundation of all that God will do for His glory. And the efforts of men, the laws of men, the accomplishments of men, yes, God uses different things, but no matter how great or how long they may last, they will come to nothing. Only God and His Word is ultimately limitless. He's expanding the focus in 96 as he closes the section. God is not a part of this world, for one thing. We remember this, don't we? It's not pantheism, right? It's not the idea that God's just everything. God is distinct from His world. Even as great as God's creation is, it's been made by His Word. It stands firm. It shows His faithfulness. He's not a part of His creation in that sense. He dwells in it. He's everywhere. But He's distinct from it. And His Word is like that as well. His Word is everlasting. His Word is perfect. The creation is made by a perfect God through His Word. But remember, the creation is still made as great as it is. But God and His Word are eternal. Someone said they are forever and eternal. They go beyond any perfection the world even may offer. So again, going back to what Jesus said in Matthew 7 as we close, He said, these things of the world, He said, simply, they're like shifting sand. But God and His Word, that's the solid rock that we stand on, that we build our lives on. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My Word will never pass away. 1 John 2 says, not to love the world. Remember those verses? And then He says at the end of that section in 1 John 2, He says, the things of the world, they fade away, but the man or the woman of God who does the will of God last forever. Are we building our lives on the truth of God and what we do personally, but as we seek to live as a church, we have to ask, are we standing on that rock? What are we building our lives on? Are we basing our choices more and more, our priorities, on the thing, the rock of God and His Word that stands forever, that expands forever? Are we building on God's eternal Word, His commands, His truths that we see in this psalm, His ways that will go on and on into all eternity? God doesn't want to build our lives on the things that are of the world and worldly ideas or legalistic rules, but on His unending, never-changing truths that will carry on into eternity. Let's look to the Lord. Remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, that those who labor in the Lord, who trust in Him and His Word and in Christ who rose, they never labor in vain. Let's turn to Him now as we close. Gracious Lord, as we think about Your Word and we reflect on its incredible value, that it's reliable because it comes from You, that it's eternal and everlasting. It's the Word by which we are saved as we believe in Christ, as You've carried out that Word, as Jesus, the living Word, came in the world to die for us and rise for us. Lord, as we think of Your Word, Lord, may we not be distracted by the things around us that we know we will at times, Lord, but help us to more and more build our lives based on the truths that You've given us, Lord, that are from Your heart, Your character. And Lord, may we do that with hope and anticipation as we look to the future and we look to all that You're doing, Lord God, that's beyond this world, that, Lord, we see going around us, Lord, and we see the problems, we see the hurt, Lord, but remind us what You're doing, Lord, through Your Word, for Your glory and for Your people. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.